casket so that she might always be remembered. Weeks of construction turned into months of construction, which lingered into years of construction. Over time, the grief of his loss gave way to the passion he had for the construction of the project. He became consumed with this construction project. He wanted this to be the most beautiful temple ever built. One day he was walking through the temple grounds and he tripped over an old box in the middle. He demanded that his servants get rid of that old box, get that out of here. Little did he know that that box was the casket of his deceased wife. He had become so consumed with this tribute that he had forgotten about the hero for whom this tribute was being built. Can that kind of thing happen? Can it be that we could be so consumed with bringing a tribute and building a wonderful grand tribute that we forget the hero for whom that tribute is being built? I'm afraid it can happen. And I'm most afraid that it can happen in terms of our faith. We can become so consumed with our faith that we, in time, forget the source of that faith. We can sing these beautiful songs and beautiful hymns and get so caught up in the musicology of it all and the hymnody of it all that we can forget whom we are singing to. We can get so caught up in praying the right words that we forget who it is that we're praying to. This can happen among Christians. And I'm most concerned that this can actually happen among the strongest of Christians, those who are the strongest in their faith, I think have a propensity of this happening even the most. We can worship and forget who it is we're worshiping. We can study the scriptures and get lost as to who the scriptures are really pointing to. People like me can preach and lead prayers, but we can get lost in the middle of all of that. We can try to live the right life, try to keep our noses clean, try to follow all the Ten Commandments down to the letter, try to live the life we think God wants us to live, and we can forget who we're doing this for and why we're doing it in the first place and what it is that we're even doing. Has this ever happened to you where maybe you've made a decision and you knew it was the right decision to make, and you made that decision, only finding out how that decision went on to hurt other people later on, and you later came to regret it? Or have you ever said something, and you knew it needed to be said, only to have said it, and then realize with great regret that you shouldn't have said it at all? Have you ever done something that you knew was God's will, and you knew it was the right thing to do, but it only ended up hurting yourself and hurting others? We can do that, can't we? We can take our eye off the prize. We can do that in all sorts of areas of our life. We end up hurting ourselves and others. And I think one thing that can help us through this is to focus what I'm going to call true north. If we can keep true north on our compass, I don't think we're going to lose our way. I don't think we're going to lose our direction. Now, of course, when you look at a compass, what I'm talking about when I talk about true north is, of course, when the compass points north. Now, on a compass, of course, that's magnetic north. But for the sake of argument today, I'm going to call magnetic north true north. I like true north better. When you look at a compass, that's what you see, isn't it? You see true north. It's pointing in a direction so that you always know where you are. With a compass, you don't get lost. And I think Jesus provides for us just such a compass, just such an important teaching that we can always orient our lives to, that we will never get lost. We will never forget who it is that we're worshiping, who it is we're praying to, who it is that the scriptures are about, or who it is we're living our lives for. In our gospel reading for today, we have some very religious people, very dedicated Jewish followers of God, who really loved the law. They loved the law, they wanted to follow the law, they wanted to make sure other Jewish people followed the law. And they knew what the law said when it came to the Sabbath. We heard it as our first reading today, that we're to honor the Sabbath, we're to keep the Sabbath holy, which for them meant certain things. It meant you didn't work on the Sabbath. You didn't heal on the Sabbath. You only could do certain things on the Sabbath, and those things were only meant to honor God. And it did not include work. That was what you were supposed to rest from. So they became so upset when they saw Jesus, a rabbi, allowing his disciples to work, to harvest, to pluck grain from the grain field on the Sabbath. And they became outraged by this. Jesus reminded them of what the Hebrew Bible had taught about this, how David himself had done this. And then he went on to say, look, the Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. I know a lot of people who were raised like these Pharisees were. Maybe not with the same laws that they kept for themselves, but my dad, being a good Norwegian Lutheran from Windham, Minnesota, understood what it meant to follow the rules as a Norwegian Lutheran. It meant you didn't smoke, you didn't dance, you didn't drink. He used to say, any lips that have touched wine will never touch mine. And you didn't play cards, because cards were of the devil, you know. Now, none of this, of course, is in the Bible, but hey, who's to say we can't make our own rules, right? Religious people are always about doing that. If left to ourselves, we like to set up all kinds of constructs as to how we can honor God. But pretty soon we forget that it's about God at all, and we just get caught up in the constructs. And maybe you grew up in a home like that. Maybe you grew up in another kind of religious environment where there were lots of do's and don'ts, and you know what those do's and don'ts were, and you made sure that you followed the do's and don'ts, or at least you didn't get caught not following the do's and don'ts. And you found that that was such a stifling environment. And maybe you know others who to this day won't go to the church because it's just filled with all these kinds of rules. Maybe they were hurt by these kinds of rules. Maybe they thought if the church was about all these kinds of rules, that meant that God was behind all of this and that God was this judge up in the sky making sure that we were all following the law as we should, making sure we crossed our T's and dotted our I's. And they don't want to be a part of that kind of God. They don't want to be a part of that community because they see within that community people who say they're following these rules and really don't. Therefore, they're hypocrites. Maybe you know people like that. Well, this compass that Jesus gives us is such an important one. Because this important teaching that Jesus gives us is something that we're then able to take into our workplaces. And when we come into our workplaces and we are confounded with all kinds of difficult issues and difficult decisions that we need to make, this compass is able to help us have clarity of direction as to which way we're to go. We can take this into our friendships and into our relationships, and this can give us clarity for how to make those relationships go well. We can bring it into our marriage, and we can make sure that this compass is there to help give us happiness in our marriage. Don't we all want happiness in our marriage? We can bring this into our life. And this compass can give us meaning and purpose and significance in our lives. What is this compass I'm talking about? Well, Jesus again has dealt with these Pharisees. This isn't the only time he does this. In Matthew 22, the Pharisees are again putting him to the test, again around laws, around rules. And this time, they wanted to kind of ask him some questions. You see, they had seen in the Old Testament that there were 613 laws. They actually count them, 613 laws. And they used to get into a lot of debates as to which of these is the greatest and which of these is the least great. And different ones of them would teach different things. They would have different ranking systems among different teachers. And so one day they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, you're so smart. We've seen the way that you've treated the law as you've gone along in those fields, as you've healed on the Sabbath and done all this other kinds of... Jesus, which of these 613 laws do you think is the most important? Which do you think is the greatest? And Jesus looks at them and says, there are two commandments. The first, the greatest, is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says something else. He says, all the laws and all the teachings of the prophets, they all hang on these two laws. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, if you want the Cliff Notes version of the law, here it is. I'm going to pare it down. I'm going to make this real simple. Love God with all that you've got. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you get that, Then you can forget about all the other 613 laws, because if you do that, you're living into the spirit of the rest of it. And their jaws just dropped, because they had never heard a teaching like that. They couldn't imagine that Jesus was teaching like that. This was an amazing thing. You know, I think this happens with a lot of us. I think that we get zealous about a certain thing. We have this thing that we believe in. We want to take a stand on a particular issue. We've got a conviction about a certain thing, and that conviction and that stand is shaped for us, certainly by our faith, isn't it? And that's not a bad thing, by the way. It's not a bad thing to have convictions, okay? But the thing is that over time, sometimes our convictions, our theology, our interpretation of Scripture becomes detached from the law of love. And when it does, it becomes a rigid thing. It can become something that kills rather than brings life. And Jesus was one who always wanted to bring us back to the heart of the law. He was always able to cut through the rest of it and bring us back right to the heart of it. He says it's about love. It's about love. I had a college classmate who was a fellow religion major with me. I was a religion and psychology double major. And he was a religion major as well. And he used to love to debate. Loved to debate. Loved to argue with everyone. He had very strong convictions. Very well-reasoned convictions. And I remember sitting out in the courtyard one day and saw him in an argument with a fellow classmate. And they were not agreeing at all. And this friend of mine started to get a little upset with this fellow classmate and started to say, but the Bible says, he kept quoting the Bible, the Bible says, he kept raising his voice. Pretty soon it seemed like he was yelling. And this fellow classmate of ours kind of sat back. And when my friend kind of finished his, not quite a tirade, but certainly a strongly stated opinion, the classmate said, I've got a question for you. Why do you hate me so much? My friend was taken back by that. He hate you? I don't hate you. I just disagree with you. And then this classmate says, well, that's funny. I can't tell the difference. And he got up and walked away. I'll never forget that. Never forget that. How his convictions had turned into something that mutated into something that felt like hate. How is it that our convictions can do that? How is it that we can move in that direction? You know, the Bible says that they will know us, meaning the world, they will know us as Christians, not by our theological convictions, not by our wonderful interpretations of Scripture, not by our deeply seated passion around a particular issue, but they will know us by what? By our love. By our love. Someday we will stand in glory, and Jesus will look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, you chose the right denomination. Well done, you had the right convictions. You were on the right side of the political aisle. Well done. Well done. You got it clear in your head as to what you believed and why you believed it. Well done. No. No, it's going to be what? Well done. You loved me with everything you had. You loved others. You loved my children well. That's what it's going to say. That's what it's going to say. Let's go back to this idea of this compass. I think this is a compass that we can use quite easily. It's a compass that we can bring into our workplace. It's a compass we can bring into our schools. It's one that we can bring onto the athletic fields. It's one that we can bring into the business sector, into the political sector, into anything that we're doing, whether it's in the congregation or outside in the world, in the marketplace, and in the community. Before you make any decision, before you go in any direction, ask yourself two questions. Very simple. Will what I'm doing honor God? And will what I'm doing bring love to bear upon others? Will others experience love, and will it honor God? You know, each morning, I shouldn't say each morning, that would be a lie, most mornings, I get up and I have some quiet time with the Lord. And in that quiet time, What I focus on and meditate on most is God's love for me. I have this little acronym I run through my mind, L-U-F-A, LUFA. I am loved by God. I am understood by God. I am forgiven by God. And I'm accepted as a child of God. And I spend time meditating, ruminating on the depths of God's love for me. And then I ask the two questions. I say, God, how can today I bring honor to your name? God, how today in my words and in my actions can I bring love to bear upon others and upon the situations that I face this day? Now, I'll tell you, when I do that, I find myself saved from so many bad choices. Those two questions have saved me more than you'll know. To know what honors God and to know what brings love into a particular situation. But I will say that there are days in which I don't do that. And it's not to say on those days I'm not loved or forgiven or accepted or understood. Of course I am. But my mind and my spirit and my soul have not gotten themselves around those ideas well enough to shape my mind and to shape my direction for that day. And so I live that day in a way that's sort of lost because I don't have my compass. I get lost without my compass. Without my compass, I can veer off into all kinds of crazy directions. Last weekend, I took my son Peter to the Mariners game. The Minnesota Twins were in town. We wanted to see both the Twins and the Mariners. We're pulling for the Mariners this year. They've got the better record, and they're playing very well, by the way. And it was a very fun game, but we got there early. And of course, you get there early so you can, you know, peruse the food and all the stands, you know, all that. But we also noticed something else going on, that the players were already out on the field and they were contorting their bodies in all sorts of different configurations. And they were doing sprints and they were throwing the ball to one another and doing all, what were they doing? Of course, they were warming up, weren't they? They were warming up. A professional athlete would never enter into a professional competition without first warming up. Well, if that's true for a professional athlete, wouldn't that same thing be true for us as Christians? Don't we need to have our hearts warmed up first by the love of God? Don't we need to spend some time with our Lord to make sure that we get warmed up, doing just some basic calisthenics and stretching so that we can remember who and whose we are? So that when we confront this world, we can do it in a way that's honoring of God and do it in a way that really makes others feel loved. You know, the saying goes that someday, and I think of this all the time when I do a memorial service, as I did for Dr. Forney yesterday, that at the end of our lives, people aren't going to remember what we said or what we thought. They're going to remember how we made them feel, right? They're going to remember how we made them feel. Can we do things? Imagine your life, that you're making people feel loved. Is there a greater legacy than that? Imagine at the end of your life that your attitudes have been so shaped by your life because you've spent time in your heart feeling the love of God, in your soul being guided by the love of God, in your mind being guided by the principle of love, in your thinking and in your thoughts and in your convictions. Can you imagine getting to the end of your life having been so focused, so marinated in the love of God that extending that love is your natural impulse? What a wonderful legacy that would be for each and every one of us. My friends, ask yourself two questions. What will honor God? And how will what I do bring love to bear upon the situation? If you do that, your life will be filled with joy and meaning and purpose to the glory of God. Amen.